So we're going to Romans today. Of course, in the afternoon, I have been preaching my way through Romans. And we're in Romans 16, finally. I believe it's the 55th or 56th sermon I've preached on Romans. And I have decided to preach this afternoon on Romans, but also this morning. It's, again, one of those situations where I felt steered away from what I was going to preach and steered toward this. God knows, and time will tell why, instead of saving this for the afternoon. But we're in Romans 16, and the text I want to look at is this, 17 through 20. And this is what it says. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. In verse 17, we have the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, writing to the Christians in Rome, and saying, now I beseech you, brethren. Now there should be no mistake about it. The things he says to them, he says to us. He says to all Christians everywhere for all time. And he says, now I beseech you, brethren. This is the equivalent of saying, I implore you, brethren. I plead with you, brethren. I mean, there's a great fervency and there's a great urgency in these words of Paul's. Ministers of God can feel this urgency. They can feel this fervency and ought to. They ought to, as they are in obedience to their duty as watchmen for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and as the chief contenders for the faith, and as they are expected and charged to watch over the souls that are under their care. Oftentimes we can feel a great urgency and a great fervency, which we fear our congregation or some in it may not feel, may not have. And in any given congregation, there are probably some that don't have that urgency. Now, the pastor should have the most urgency and the most fervency, but in any given congregation, there is a certain apathy. Even among some that might not appear apathetic, they might appear zealous, but is their zeal always in accordance with the Word of God? Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren. It's not that what Paul is saying is optional. What he's saying is, I beseech you, brethren, to obey this instruction. Obey this instruction. He's not saying, I beseech you, brethren, consider this instruction. He's saying this is something to be obeyed. And what is the instruction? Well, he says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, this instruction is clearly one which Christians tend to disobey. They tend to disobey this. And not just today, but all throughout the history of the church. There have been those rare periods where there were men, not just in the pulpit, but throughout the congregations, who were filled with zeal and wisdom and knowledge, and there was more obedience. But there was always a tendency in the Church of Christ to avoid this one. The Scriptures and history and present evidence testify that Christians tend to disobey this instruction. Why do we disobey it sometimes, oftentimes? Sometimes under the guise of Christian charity. I'm showing true love, aren't I? Well, that just mirrors what the world says. Don't confront, don't reprove, don't rebuke, don't separate from error. Be loving. That's not true Christian charity. And sometimes this instruction, this injunction of Paul's, is not obeyed out of fear of division and conflict. I'm afraid of conflict. I hate to see brothers parting company from one another. Sometimes we can be afraid of the fear of censure and misrepresentation. Divider of the brethren. You know, he's one that undermines the peace of the church. And sometimes it's just sheer self-centeredness that drives this unwillingness to obey what the Lord is telling us by Paul. Because it's to our own advantage, perhaps, to not follow this commandment. Perhaps we have to deal with friends or even family in such a situation. Perhaps our children play with their children, whatever it might be. But the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and speaking with all the authority given to him by the Lord as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, commands all Christians, led by their pastors and led by their elders, to mark those who cause offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have been taught. Mark them. Now, by saying mark them, Paul is saying single these people out and identify them. Identify them. Identify these people for your own spiritual safety. That's what we're to do. Identify them for our own spiritual safety. Certainly for the spiritual welfare of the church as a whole, and of course for the glory of God. We are to mark those who cause offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have been taught. In Philippians 3, verse 17, Paul also writes of marking certain individuals. In this case, he says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. Here Paul instructs Christians to take to heart his own way of life first, as an apostle of Christ. We ought to take note of Paul's zeal for Christ. We ought to take note of Paul's fervent, unyielding defense of the gospel and the church. We ought to learn from his devotion to the Lord and from his willingness to sacrifice and suffer for the cause of Christ. We ought to take note of that. We ought to learn from that. Be a follower of Paul in that way. And then the apostle instructs us to take note of, to single out, to identify those who walk as the apostles walked. Mark their example of faith and piety. Seek to do likewise. Mark and emulate their faithful ways. It strikes me that today there's very little marking of the godly and the mature and the faithful among the Lord's people. And so it should be no surprise that there's very little marking of the sort spoken of in our text today. I say there's very little marking of the faithful ones, the truly faithful ones. Not simply the loud ones, the boisterous ones, the zealous ones, the ones that think they're being faithful sometimes, but they're not necessarily being faithful to the Word of God. But I'm saying the godly, the mature, the faithful, the proven. There's very little seeking out of those types and marking of them and seeking to follow them, so to speak, or emulate what they've done and what they're doing. So I say it's no surprise that there's very little marking of this other type. And in our text today, Paul speaks of some, not in the world, but in the church, whom we are to mark and avoid. Avoid means shun. It means fellowship. It doesn't get any softer by going back to the Greek. It just gets even, as some would say, harsher. Shun them. Disfellowship them. Now, who is this? Who in this particular case is it that the Lord's people are to mark and shun? Well, Paul says, them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Now, in his epistle to the Romans, Paul has spent the most time dealing with justification and dealing with other related doctrines, essential doctrines. But the apostle has also spent time dealing with Christian responsibility, dealing with Christian behavior, dealing with Christian character, dealing with how we live together as the body of Christ. And in speaking of the doctrines which ye have learned, Paul is speaking of the things he's just taught the Romans and us by this epistle. But of course he's speaking of the entire Word of God. We not only believe in the plenary inspiration of the Word of God, that the entire word, every book, every epistle is inspired by the Word of God. We believe in the plenary authority of the Word of God. It is all, since it is the Word of God, it is all our authority. It holds supremacy with regard to all matters of faith and practice. This is the Word of God. We're speaking then, as we're looking at what Paul says about these doctrines, we're speaking of the doctrines taught by the prophets and the apostles, really by the Lord, and which are preserved by the power of God in the Scriptures. Paul speaks of doctrine. Doctrine. This speaks of more than reading and memorizing the Word of God. That's very important to do that. But this speaks of the doctrines or the teachings which are found in the Word of God. Those doctrines which must govern all matters related to our faith and our practice. And those doctrines which guard us from error and false teachings. So it's very important to have sound doctrine. And the New Testament brings this very matter up many times, I should say. The writers of the New Testament and leaders, pastors, elders are constantly reminded to teach sound doctrine, to have sound doctrine, to explain sound doctrine, to defend sound doctrine. It's very important to have sound doctrine. And it's very important to have a proper understanding of sound doctrine and application. It's not enough to go read a book or a summary of a system of theology, which is the study of God, under which comes the study of man and the study of salvation as well, soteriology and anthropology. It's not enough to just read something like this, a summary, and say, that's my system. I can now regurgitate certain phrases and certain points. Do you understand what you're saying? Do you understand it from the Word of God, not from any man? But a man certainly teaches the Word of God. But I'm saying, do you understand these doctrines that are articulated by men and organized, so to speak, by men? Do you understand these doctrines as they are found in the Word of God? Sound doctrine. This is what Paul is talking about. And by them which cause divisions, Paul is speaking of those who cause schisms in the body of Christ. In the local church, of course, but then also in the larger body of Christ. He's speaking of those who teach things which are contrary then to the doctrines of God. And not just pastors, but other people who teach things contrary to the doctrines of God. And if they're confronted, they just keep teaching these things. They just keep promulgating them. They just keep promoting them. They just keep pushing them. They just keep insisting on preaching things which are contrary to the doctrines of God. They are going to save their local church from the pastor, the elder, from sound doctrine, quite frankly, because they've decided, well, I'm a teacher. I ought to be in the pulpit, probably. So it's speaking not just of pastors, but of all those who cause divisions contrary to sound doctrine. And Paul also speaks of those who cause offenses. Now, this broadens the scope out with regard to who we need to separate from if they won't repent and reform. This speaks of those who put stumbling blocks in the paths of others, contrary to the teachings of the Bible. This broadens it out. This speaks of those who can provoke or lead others into sin in some way or another. And this covers, of course, a pretty broad spectrum. But certainly, I can't help but think of those who are just plain reckless in their manners, in their habits, in their dress, in their behavior, in their use of the Word of God. Those who are agent provocateurs even sometimes in the body of Christ. Those who are rebellious. Those who are antinomian. Those who are just reckless, as I say, outrageous in the way they might use the Word of God or in their own personal lifestyle, if you want to call it lifestyle. That's a popular word now. Now, when it comes to marking and separating from the sorts Paul's warning about, we've come a long way since, for instance, the days of the Puritans. And it hasn't been a long way in the right direction. And Paul says, I beseech you. Paul, this mighty man of God, this apostle, this spirit-filled man, this battle-scarred warrior, this seasoned preacher says, I beseech you. It wasn't over all a rebellious church, but Paul knew he had to beseech them. He knew he had to push this home with as much gravity, with as much fervency as he could, knowing the nature, the sin nature of all men, even Christians. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, these are strong words, but they're not unique to this text. These are very strong words, but there are many such warnings in the Word of God. Now, let me just say, if we're talking about doctrine, there are rules concerning separation. And so we have to be careful there too, that we always separate on the right basis. But these are very strong words, but there are so many warnings of a similar nature in the Word of God. Now, first, there are warnings against ungodly alliances and relationships with false religionists, such as Roman Catholics. But here, Paul, as he does in other places, and so do other writers of the Scriptures, as the Lord inspires them to do, Paul is speaking of those within the church. There's a great problem when people within the church won't mark and separate as they ought within the church. Then, of course, you're going to have all sorts of corruption, corrupt relationships and alliances by Christians with those without the church if you're not seeing to the sanctification of the church. But here's a warning Paul gives, another such warning. 1 Timothy 6:3-5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now he's talking about first what he had just taught. That's the context. But then, what Paul had just shared. But then he goes on and says, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, all the doctrines of the Word of God. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Withdraw thyself. So I say our text today is not unique. Did you see what it says about these types that Paul talked about just now in that text? Supposing that gain is godliness. There are some that think a gain in stature within the church, a gain in followers, a gain in reputation among the simple-minded, perhaps financial gain, perhaps the church getting larger that they pastor. That is godliness. They misunderstand what godliness is. To them, this is godliness. Gain is godliness. Oh, I must be blessed by the Lord. You see, from such withdraw thyself. Judge righteous judgment and withdraw thyself from such. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Well, of course, this definition of disorderly is no doubt broadened considerably in recent years. But there you have another warning, another instruction, another exhortation, another commandment. Withdraw yourself from every brother. This is strong. These are strong words. And then we have 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This is a little bit different than our text today. In our text today, Paul is speaking of people who are coming into the body of Christ and corrupting it and dividing it. Here you're talking about a man who is just simply not walking in obedience to the epistle. When things are pointed out to him, he just doesn't respond, you might say. And with that type, you'd have no company with him anyway. Yet count him not as an enemy here, but admonish him as a brother. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Titus chapter 3, 10 and 11 says, "A man that is an heretic or a schismatic," the very man that we're talking about in our text today, "after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." So this is serious. This is a very, very serious thing Paul is talking about today. More serious than he spoke about to the Thessalonians, about that one that we admonish as a brother. He's not an enemy, just count him as a brother. But now we're talking about something even more serious. Now, it is not that someone can't teach false doctrine in a church and then he is disfellowship. It's not that he is beyond salvation then, and it's not that he's necessarily not a brother, but it's just a very, very serious thing. He's bringing condemnation on himself. Now, these days, those who obey the scriptural commands regarding shunning and separation are often regarded as being divisive. But you see, those accusers that say that fail to take into account cause and effect. They see the effect. They see the division. But they fail to judge the matter by the underlying cause. If the cause was removed, so would the effect be removed. But since the cause isn't removed, when it comes to the sort of people Paul is talking about, they don't stop. They have to be removed. And then you have the effect of a parting of ways. You have the effect of a separation. Our text puts the blame for divisions on those who hold to and teach that which is contrary to the doctrines of the Word of God. And so faithful pastors faithful Christians led by their pastors and elders are commanded to then separate from divisive individuals. They're the divisive ones. You know, you remember what Ahab said to Elijah. "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" You're the troublemaker. You're the divisive one. But Elijah was standing on the word of God. He was faithful. There weren't many standing with him. You know, from a standpoint of, if you wanted to say, democracy or a poll or a vote, the majority went with Ahab. But Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house." They're the ones that troubled Israel. And we can apply that to our text today. We're commanded to separate ourselves and to separate from ourselves, from our midst, from the church, disfellowship, those who are disorderly, those who are persistently disobedient, those who are heretics, those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines of the Word of God. Those who are faithful in this matter are not dividers. They are the separatists. They are the Puritans, if you will. Now Paul says, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." The criteria for separation is on the basis of sound doctrine regarding faith and practice. And, of course, the causing of offenses. Now, those who separate themselves from a church or from brothers and sisters in the Lord in opposition of true doctrine, those who truly do divide for the wrong reason, or if there is a conflict and they leave the church or whatever church it might be, in opposition of sound doctrine, these are the ones spoken of by Jude, sensual, not having the Spirit. And Luke chapter 6, verse 22, the words of our Lord, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." But the basis of judgment in these matters has to be doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. This command to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned and avoid them clearly calls for us to mark those also then who cleave to sound doctrine. I say if we're to mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines of the Word of God, we should also mark those who cleave to and defend sound doctrine. So we separate from the one, but we cleave to the other one. We ought to seek fellowship and keep company and do all we can to edify and encourage those who truly stand on sound doctrine, including those in other churches. These are the ones we want company with. These are the ones we ought to encourage. And then in verse 18, Paul says this, speaking of these who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Now here Paul, again speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reveals the motive, the method, and the target of those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to sound doctrine. The motive. It's found right here. "We're commanded to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." What is their motive? Their own appetite. They don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women who do what Paul is speaking of and warning of are not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care if they're really in Christ even, but just in rebellion, they're serving their own bellies. They serve their own appetite. They want to perhaps draw away followers after themselves. They want to gather about themselves their own little group. Paul warned of those sort of people. Acts 20 and 30. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Things that are perverse with regard to true doctrine. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Perhaps to feed their own egos they teach these things. Some new thing, some novelty, some slant on an eternal truth that supposedly no other man has ever seen, perhaps. Oh, they might have a vain ambition. They might want to be the next Charles Spurgeon. Or maybe they want to be a modern William Wilberforce with regard to fighting some evil. They don't want to just stand on the Word of God and be truly evangelical in their sharing the Word of God. They don't want to just fight against evil, but they want to be somebody, as it said. Perhaps the appetite is to build up their own reputation then. Maybe it's for financial gain. I'm convinced in some cases it's just simply to hurt a good work being done. Perhaps out of jealousy even. Whatever it is, oftentimes what's driving it is this belief that gain is godliness, and we ought to be careful ourselves, each and every one of us. So there is the motive, and then there is the method. The method is put this way, by good words and fair speeches. Paul's not warning here of demagogues or wild-eyed subversives. Most Christians can pick those out, most Christians, and understand they need to be wary of them. The warning is against individuals who use reasonable, smooth-sounding words, and they articulate themselves well. There's nothing wrong with articulating yourself well. There's everything right with it. But they are using their articulation to articulate false doctrines and false teachings with regard to faith and practice. And they use reasonable-sounding words, smooth-sounding words, and they use appealing or fine or fair speeches. And they posture as faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they speak of His glory, and they speak of the good of His church. But they seduce the people of God into error and into compromise and even into rebellion. They seduce them and they provoke them to sin. Peter spoke of those that with feigned words make merchandise of you. It is very interesting to me to observe the things going on in the world and then see parallels in the church. You know, paler parallels, but parallels nevertheless. Right now, there are many in the world who are running after this Barack Obama and his smooth words and fair speeches. There are many Christians who say, look at this. Look at these simple-minded people running after Barack Obama. And then you look in the church and there are so many simple-minded Christians running after preachers, ministry leaders, Christian celebrities who are really deceiving them, deceiving their hearts with good words and fair speeches. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. I had Brother Mike read that this morning. Well, he read quite a bit of it. I'm not going to read as much as he did, only 1 through 8 with very little comment. Because I think it goes to what we're talking about, no doubt. Colossians chapter 2, 1 through 8. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul had this great conflict. He had this wrestling in prayer. He had this great desire for them. He had this great concern for them, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. I'm saying an understanding of the word of God and a cleaving to sound doctrine is so important, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so you can turn back to Romans chapter 16 to our text, but certainly here Paul in Colossians again presses home the importance of being built up in the doctrines of our faith, in an understanding of these doctrines. So we have the motive, we have the method, then we have the target. Paul says, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. In this context, that means the unsuspecting. It means those who have not learned to discern between the false and the true, the unclean and the clean, the holy and the unholy, right doctrine, wrong doctrine. Proverbs 14, verse 15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Proverbs 22, verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. We ought not to remain simple in the things of God. It's very, very dangerous to remain simple in the things of God. I tell you, you can memorize the entire Bible, and that would be a wonderful thing. I wish I could do that. But you have to have an understanding of what you have memorized. You have to be taught. You have to receive the things of God. You have to seek to understand by the Spirit as a spiritual man. We ought not to remain simple in the things of God. Otherwise, we're going to be just a prey for the good words and fair speeches of the deceivers. Hebrews 5:13 and 14 succinctly addresses this very thing. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I fear there's some in this church that are babes. Now, you're always going to have some babes. But I fear that even in this very church, there are those who, well, they might sit in church every week, but are they growing? Are they moving on to the meat? Are they willing to move on to the meat? Is there a commitment there? You have to apply yourself to the Word of God. You have to make use of the means of grace God has given you, including through the church, including through the preaching of the Word. The Word of God, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119, verse 30 says, and that was Psalm 19:7, but 119:130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. And Paul warns by good words and fair speeches that the simple, their hearts are deceived. Now there will always be a certain amount of naive, simple believers in the church. I mean, there always will be, but they ought to be the young, and they ought to be those who are fairly new Christians. And those ought to be protected. And they should not be made to feel comfortable, though, in their perilous state. They have to be taken forward. They have to be brought along. But a pastor would rather lead than drive. And I have found you can't drive people to maturity. You can't. And we have to take care that we're not posturing as mature Christians. I mean, we put in our appearance in church, perhaps not very regularly in some cases, or as regular as we should be. Perhaps it's not the priority it should be, but there we are. And we believe, well, we're good enough. We're good enough Christians. You're not good enough Christians, and your hearts will be deceived. We're not going into times that are going to be less deceptive, but more deceptive. So don't rest on your lees. Don't say, well, I'm all right. You'll pay a terrible price for that. Don't overinflate your assessment of where you're at in the faith and your understanding. That too is dangerous. For your obedience, Paul says then in verse 19, speaking of the Christians in Rome, is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now here Paul speaks of the willing obedience of the Christians in Rome. By and large, they were apparently known for their readiness to obey the word of God. And this ought to be the reputation of every church and every Christian. You are ready, you are willing to obey the word of God. You are hungry to know the word of God so that you might obey the word of God, that you might conform yourself to the word of God. You are hungry to know the doctrines of our faith, which are a bulwark against error and against these people who deceive the hearts of the simple with their good words and fair speeches. And the apostle's not rebuking the Christians at Rome. He is commending them. But no matter how obedient to the word of God a church may be, and how willing to obey a church congregation may be, it's still the duty of the minister to warn them. To warn them, and warn them, and warn them, and never cease to warn them. Paul told the Ephesians to remember that for a space of 3 years, he didn't cease to warn everyone, night and day. And Peter says, yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, remembrance of all the doctrines of the Word of God. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4, verse 6, the first epistle to Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. For your obedience, Paul says, to the church, which is in Rome, is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Paul's never satisfied, they might say. I'm sure some did. He congratulates them. He commends them on their obedience, which is known to all men. But that's that much more of a reason why he needs to warn them. If there is a willingness to obey, but it's not combined with a diligent, ongoing study of the Word of God, if there is a willingness to obey, if there is an obedient heart, if there is an obedient church, so to speak, where most people have that heart, and they are willing to obey, and they obey the truth as they've been taught it to a point, but they don't go on. They don't go on. They don't submit to the preaching of the Word of God by a pastor approved unto God. They don't go on in the faith. They go so far and they stop. If there's not a growing knowledge of spiritual things in the church and in each Christian, then the sort of demagogues Paul spoke of previously will take advantage of the situation. And Christians will be deceived by good words and fair speeches. Such Christians, I say. A willingness to obey the Word of God, coupled with an ignorance of sound doctrine, can be exploited by good words and fair speeches. So it's good if you're obedient to God. It's good that you have a willingness to be obedient, but you must not stop there. So you're saved. You're in Christ. You have the witness of the Spirit. I trust you're seeing the marks of regeneration in your life that we've talked about in the past many times. But you must go on in the faith. You must go on in the faith, because if you're willing to obey, but you don't go on in sound doctrine, that very willingness to obey, that obedient spirit, will make you a fair game for demagogues who will deceive you. Because you will hear what they say, you will not have the sound doctrine to judge it. And wanting to obey God, it sounds so good, it sounds so right, it sounds so authoritative. The man has good words, the man has fair speeches, the man claims to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He will deceive you. So don't make yourself fair game for the devil. You're obedient, praise the Lord. Paul says, I am glad. I'm glad that you're obedient. I'm glad that your obedience has come abroad, the word of it, unto all men. But yet, there's a warning. And you know, I'll also add this. Complacency and an unwillingness to separate from those who cause divisions. Let's say you are obedient. Let's say that you have sound doctrine. You're growing in the knowledge of sound doctrine. But if you have an unwillingness to separate from those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to sound doctrine, that's dangerous as well. Evil communications corrupts good manners. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, Paul tells the Christians in Rome concerning their reputation for obedience, I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. Yet he follows up with this, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Simple is used in another way here. It doesn't mean just unsuspecting or undiscerning. It means innocent. It means pure from evil doings and evil error and evil doctrine and evil men. From the company of evil men who undermine sound doctrine and the peace of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, to be so, to be simple concerning evil, to be innocent from it, to be pure from it, you have to be wise unto that which is good. And it takes us back to sound doctrine again. It takes us back to not only having sound doctrine, but being taught how to apply it. Terrible things can be done with sound doctrine. You can start out, I say, with sound doctrine, but if you don't make the proper application, you can end up in a very bad place. We have to be wise in sound doctrine, wise in the ways and the word and the doctrines of the Lord. And I can assure you that unless you and I attend to the word of God and the preaching of the word by preachers approved unto God, unless we seek to understand the doctrines of our faith, and more so, we will become fair game. Fair game for the evil men which Paul warned us of. And those good enough Christians make themselves a prey for those who serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Good enough Christians. They don't have a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. They can miss church Sunday, another Sunday. Do they even seek to hear a sermon preached by a preacher approved of God? No. They know they ought to be in church, so they're in church. Maybe not regularly, but they're in church. Fairly regularly, I suppose, but it's not a priority. If something else comes up, it's not much to miss church. And if they do have to miss church, do they seek to hear the Word of God expounded by a godly preacher? Well, I wasn't in church today. If I'd have been in church, I would have heard, but I wasn't in church. Is this a good enough Christian? He won't submit himself to teaching and preaching. He won't examine what's being taught and prove it. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth by which the spiritual man is taught and able to discern spiritual things. But those who are not willing to be filled with sound doctrine and sound teaching shouldn't expect to be filled with the Spirit of truth. I mean, take heed to the charismatics. There's an example for you. They think they're filled with the Spirit, but they have all manner of false doctrine. They're not filled with the Spirit. They're receiving another spirit. Many have another gospel. Verse 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." What a wonderful encouragement Paul now gives us. What a wonderful benediction and prayer for us, for the Christians at Rome at that time as well. He speaks of the God of peace. And when we read this and we see this God of peace, we could talk about the peace we have with God through faith in the Prince of Peace. That certainly would be appropriate since this is in the form of a benediction. But we have to look at the immediate context as well. It's very important. It's very important. The context here has to do with marking and shunning those which cause divisions contrary to the doctrines of the Word of God, including all those things which regulate our faith and practice. Such faithfulness then, no doubt, brings what? Controversy, conflict, sometimes sorrow. But if we don't mark and shun as we ought, strictly on the basis set forth by the Lord, what do we have then? Confusion, chaos, disorder in the church, a downgrade in doctrine, a spiritual downgrade. That's what we have. But our God is a God of peace. We have to be willing to endure conflict when necessary, controversy when we must, because our God is the God of peace. He's not the God of disorder, chaos, and confusion. And the longer biblical discipline and separation are not practiced in the church, the more controversy and conflict it'll take to bring true peace back to the church. If we are faithful in this matter, the God of peace will be faithful to us. He will bless our efforts. We may have conflict and controversy for a time, but the God of peace will not only give us peace in our hearts when we do right, but He will restore peace in our church. More peace. Among a spiritual people who have been faithful, Christ Jesus will say, "Peace, be still." And He'll bring calm after the storm. "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Do you understand that Paul is saying, "And the God of peace," he brings up the God of peace. He speaks of the God of peace. We ought to keep our eyes on the God of peace. If we have some controversy, if we have some conflict for the cause of Christ, we serve the God of peace. We serve the Prince of Peace. We don't want peace, peace when there should be no peace, but God will bring peace to us. If we do what's right, He'll bring peace to our heart. He'll bring peace back to our church. The divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines of our faith are the work of Satan. Because Paul says then, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." The divisions and these offenses contrary to the doctrines of our faith are the work of Satan. Satan's the deceiver. Satan's the liar. Satan's the one who came to kill and to steal and to destroy. Satan. He came to kill your zeal as well. He came to destroy your understanding of the doctrines of our faith. He came to destroy and steal and take away these precious, precious spiritual things that the Lord sows among His people, which are so essential to our growth. And it's never pleasant, it's never easy, it's never pain-free to battle against that old dragon. But here Paul, speaking for the Lord, encourages us to fight a good fight of faith. He promises the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, being Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. See, it was Satan who tempted the first man. And by that man's sin, death came to all men. But Christ has prevailed over Satan to redeem a people from the curse of the law and the power of death. On Calvary's cross, Christ destroyed Satan's power of death. And he will ultimately destroy all of Satan's work and Satan himself. So through Christ we can resist the devil, and he will flee. With regard to the matter at hand, it's Satan who's really behind the teaching of false doctrines. It's Satan who's behind these things that result in these divisions and offenses. And Satan is no lightweight enemy. But the Apostle Paul promises this: the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So stand firm in the faith. Soon enough, each faithful Christian will leave this field of conflict. Stand firm in the faith and leave triumphantly. Leave battle scarred. But you'll leave triumphantly. You'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Do those hard things that you have to do. Take that stand on the Word of God. Apply your hearts to the preaching and teaching of the Word and the study of the Word. And soon enough, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. And you'll say, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Stand firm in the faith. Be unwavering and unyielding in the defense of sound doctrine and the sanctification of Christ's body, the church. We have a promise that soon enough God will crush Satan fully, finally, and eternally. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're assured in his word, will return in glory with his saints, all of his saints, the quick and the dead. We'll all share in this. We'll all be a part of this. We'll meet him in the air, those who are still in this body. And we'll all return with him, and with all the heavenly hosts, and deal the final blow to Satan and his kingdom. Christ will do it, but we will be with him. Christ will cast the devil and his angels into the lake of fire. And on that day, we'll each share in the victory. We'll each put our feet, so to speak, on Satan's neck. Christ will bruise Satan under our feet. Christ will glorify himself through a faithful, triumphant church that stood against all the wiles and all the ways and all the devices and all the designs and all the rage and all the cruelty of Satan. So we're called to fight a good fight of faith. We're called to forge ahead in the faith. We're called to be built up in our most holy faith. We're called to apply ourselves to the means of grace God has provided. We're not to be content with milk. We're not to be deceived by good words and fair speeches. We are to be careful how we apply the Word of God. Very careful. We can be like these men spoken of and these women without knowing it if we are reckless with the Word of God. You know, maybe we're witnessing, maybe we're debating, more likely debating, more likely contending for the Word of God, more likely reasoning from the Word of God with some unsaved person that's mocking. He doesn't know the Word of God. He doesn't know that we're misusing it. He says something and we just pull something out of context and throw it at him. That's treating the Word of God with utter contempt. And we're acting exactly like these people, just trying to resort to a good word and a fair speech. Be careful. And understand this text. Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." It's addressed not just to pastors, it's addressed to all of you. All of you are a part of this. And Paul goes on to say, he closes with this in his benediction, I close with it in this message: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is a prayer for the Church of Rome and for all the ransomed Church of God. This is a benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my son, Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You must be in Christ Jesus to have this grace. You must be in him yourself. You must be seeking to walk with him. You can't live your life independent of this one that you have union with. You can't simply resort to him when you need forgiveness. All blessings, all benefits, all grace from God comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. But this grace will be with us all. Paul makes this blessing and this prayer on behalf of a people who will pay heed to the doctrines of God. Do you see that? He first tells them what to do. And then he warns them about being complacent. And he warns them about being simple-hearted. And he gives them their charge to do something that's not easy. But then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they're faithful, be with you all. Don't jump to the benediction before you look at the commandment. The blessing and prayer here is on behalf of a people who will pay heed to the doctrines of God. All the teachings of the Word of God, including the commandment to mark and shun those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to those doctrines. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be with those who are faithful in this matter. Isn't this an encouraging benediction? Isn't this a wonderful, encouraging benediction? And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Shortly, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.